That's exactly what David experienced as Saul was hunting for him and trying to destroy him. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel 26. And it sounds a lot like 1 Samuel 24, when David had his first chance and Saul was hunting him. And he came alone into the front of the cave where David and his men were hiding. And David had a chance to kill him. "This is your chance," said his men. "Opportunity right from the Lord." And David saw it as his test from the Lord, not to take the kingdom into his own hands, but patiently wait for the Lord to deal with Saul. We have a very similar event now, two chapters later, in 1 Samuel 26. Another opportunity for David to kill Saul. 1 Samuel 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army laid around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand today. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let's go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And then David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned." Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. This is God's word for you and for me today. His word is always for us. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we often say when trouble comes, "Not again." The tractor breaks down, the internet isn't working, whatever struggle it is, a new cold has come your way, "Not again." And that expresses our frustration with troubles that keep recurring in our lives. This is what David must have felt. "Not again. Saul is after me again, just after we had such a sweet parting the last time I had a chance to take his life. Now he's after me again. Not again," or "Here we go again. Here we go again." Another assault on David's life, another test of David's faith. Should I get revenge on my enemy or leave it to the Lord? And another reassurance that God will give suffering David victory. Here we go again. What we experienced in chapter 4 happens all over again in a new situation. God's obviously training David for service in the kingdom. When something happens once to you, God is there. He's at work. He's calling you to trust in him. When he does something twice, he is surely there. He's surely teaching you something. He's surely calling you to trust. But when something happens three times in a row, you can be absolutely sure, without a doubt, that God is at work in your life. Three times in a row, David has faced the same kind of test to take revenge on his enemies. First when he met Saul in the cave. Then when Nabal assaulted him and he went after him to kill him, but the Lord interfered through a wise woman named Abigail and stopped him. And David said, "I'm so thankful that the Lord stopped me." And now again, another test. Will David take revenge on his enemies? Or will he leave the kingdom in the hand of the Lord and not take salvation into his own hands? That's the test for David. That's the test for all God's people at all times. And we see that as our theme today. Here we go again. Here we go again in the face of repeated assaults. David again waits patiently on the Lord to bring his kingdom. Waiting patiently on the Lord. We see three things. David is assaulted again. David is patient again, secondly. And David is assured again. Assaulted again. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Here we go again. A double assault on God's faithful servant David. First, the assault of the Ziphites. They did it before, and now they're doing it again. They did it in chapter 3. David's hiding out in the wilderness around the Ziphites, and they report him to Saul. Now David, running around from place to place, is back there again. They do it again. They report him. They hand David over to the enemy. They want to get on Saul's good side. That's why they speak to him. Maybe they want a tax break. Maybe they want a government grant. Maybe they want a cabinet position. For all kinds of reasons, people will assault the righteous. Right? They'll snitch on God's people. Then the assault by Saul himself, first by the Ziphites, then Saul coming now with 3,000 chosen men. The report comes to him from the Ziphites. He takes 3,000 men and he goes after him like a flea, like a hunter goes after a partridge in the mountains, David says later. Imagine going hunting for a partridge in the mountains and you decide to take 3,000 people with assault rifles to find this one partridge. This is what it's like. High-ranking soldiers come along with Saul. Again, more assault. Saul knows the Lord is giving the kingdom to David. He's already said that. He knows God has chosen David for the throne. Why is he doing this? Why is he assaulting again? As brothers and sisters, sin blinds us and makes us unreasonable and makes us pursue evil without thinking because our hearts are so set on what's wrong. And Saul is blinded by his sin. He's bent on destruction. There's no reasoning with him. There's no stopping him. There's only assault. The spear, that's what's central to Saul. The power of the Antichrist wanting to destroy the righteous. Because remember, it's Jesus' throne that Saul sits on and that he's assaulting, that he's opposing. And the assaults just won't stop coming. And you say, why not? Why don't the assaults stop? David's a man after God's own heart. David's God's chosen shepherd to lead Israel. If God loves him and David is faithful, why is this happening to him over and over, again and again? When God tests us, brothers and sisters, with assaults and persecutions and hardships over and over again, don't we start asking, what am I doing wrong? Or others may be saying that about us. What is he doing wrong? What is she doing wrong? Like Job's friends said to Job, you must be doing something wrong. When Job was blameless and righteous. And so was David. I know he lost it in Carmel when he went after Nabal to kill him and his household in a rage. But the Lord sent a wise woman to stop him. And remember, David listened to her. And in humility, he confessed that it was wrong of him to want to take revenge on Nabal. And he blessed the Lord for getting in his way and stopping him. David's righteous. He shows himself to be faithful, even in that. You know, brothers and sisters, the prosperity gospel teaches that if you're believing right and you're living right, so to speak, in their eyes, God will bless you and only good will come your way. And if bad things are happening to you, well, you must be doing something bad. Well, it can be. But if you're a child of God, God will test you and train you with many hardships because he wants you to grow. He wants to prepare you for service. He wants you to become more like Christ and learn how to lean on the Lord and not on your own understanding. Listen to these two verses. Psalm 34, verse 19, and Acts 14, verse 22. Listen, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're being afflicted, that can be evidence that you're one of the righteous ones that God is training for service. And then Acts 14, 22, through many tribulations, not a few, many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so as the Lord Jesus went through suffering to get to his throne, So David, who's a picture and a prophecy of Jesus, must go through suffering to get to his throne. And we who are Jesus' followers, guess how we must enter our glory or enter Jesus' glory? It's through suffering. Jesus said, if any man would be my follower, he must deny himself, bear his cross daily, and follow me. For us too, as followers of Jesus, this is how God's kingdom works. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so we'll often find ourselves saying, here we go again. But we must say it in faith. I will trust in you again, Lord. Also in this, help me not to lose my way. Help me not to lose my way. We love easy. We're addicted to easy. And we want to quit when it's tough, but that's not how God's kingdom works, brothers and sisters. You may be sure that troubles are not in vain. God is shaping you. God's molding you more and more into the image of his Son, his God-glorifying Son. Are you ready? Are you ready for more trouble in your life? Are you ready to be molded? Are you ready to be shaped? Often life feels how it must have felt for David. When is this going to stop? This is going nowhere. Evil just escalates. It just gets worse and worse. You can replay the tape over and over. How long, O Lord, until you put an end to this? It's right at that moment that we're tempted to take matters into our own hands and work out salvation for ourselves. But it's also right at that moment that God is calling us to trust in him and to believe he will take care of you. He will take care of you. Again. Again. Well, we see, secondly, David's patience. Again. What does David do? Verse 4. He hears Saul is in the area with the 3,000 men, and he spies on them, and he discovers them in the wilderness. We read later, God has put them all into a deep sleep. You see, even when it seems like the Lord isn't present, and the Lord is not working in your life, and you're all alone, that the Lord is far removed from your situation, he's there, he's working. He's working out your salvation. He's working out David's salvation by putting the men in a deep sleep. So there they are, Saul and Abner, the commander of Saul's army. They're in the middle of the encampment, and the 3,000 soldiers are laying around them, and they're sleeping. They're snoring. They are out. They are way out. Who wants to go with me to the camp? Asked David. Abishai's nephew volunteers. So there they go. An incredibly risky mission. Two men walking through the sleeping bodies of 3,000 military experts, soldiers, and they go right to the middle. They go right to Saul and Abner. And just like the last time when Saul is in the front of the cave, like a sitting duck, and David goes up, his men tell him, this is your opportunity. God has put your enemy in your hand. Kill him now. And David just cuts off a corner of the robe. So now, Abishai sees an open door from God to kill Saul. God has given your enemy into your hand today. David, with one strike, I can finish him off. I won't need to try a second one. It'll be done. A clean cut the first time. An open door. But remember, brothers and sisters, an open door to do something doesn't mean that God is calling you to walk through. The will of God is not determined by opportunity. Just because you have an opportunity to do this or that doesn't mean it's the will of God. The will of God is not determined by opportunity, but by the word of God. And that's what David sees. Here's a test from the Lord again. Will you take the way of the flesh? I'll take salvation into my own hand and kill Saul. This certainly must be from the Lord. Or I will leave salvation in God's hand and let him take care of my enemy. and let him build his own kingdom, because that's not my job. God is testing David's faith again. And David chooses the way of faith and patience again. And he says to Abishai, no, don't. You can't put your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless, verse 9. And then there's that important confession of faith. If you look at verse 10, I love that verse. And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike Saul. The Lord will take care of him. He will either strike him, or he'll just live out his days and die as an old man. His day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord has all means at his disposal to take care of my enemy and the enemy of Christ's kingdom. I will leave it to him. It's not my task and not my calling to take him down. That would be against the Lord's will. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed, verse 11. I'm not permitted to take care of Saul, and I don't need to take care of him, for God will take care of our enemies. He just went through that with Nabal. Remember, David was going to take care of this enemy, this low-down, cruel, good-for-nothing fool Nabal. He's going to take care of him with rage and blood and guts and gore and mass murder, hands waving and swords flashing. Lots of noise, lots of fire, lots of fury. But God stopped him, and God took care of Nabal in a far better way than David could ever have dreamed up. And David had learned from this again to wait on the Lord in the confident hope that God will work things out justly and wisely. If I could just remember that every hour of every day, God will work things out justly and wisely. I'll be faithful to him. I'll keep his commandments, I'll serve him, I'll trust him, but God will work things out. And so David rested in the Lord and waited patiently for him. We opened with these with the words from Psalm 24 or 27. We'll sing these words afterward, but listen to Psalm 27, 12 through 14, where David prays, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. And then he confesses his faith. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So, Lord, help me against my enemies. And then, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You're going to bring me into the land of the living. The enemies won't kill me, won't destroy me. He moves from concern for the enemy to hope in the Lord, faith, and then to patience. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. When you know, brothers and sisters, that in the hands of the Lord God, you are completely safe, and you will see his goodness, and he'll take you into the land of the living. He'll take you to glory. That's the faith, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he died for you, and he rose for you, and he went to heaven for you. When you rest in him, your life is so bound up in the bundle of the living, as Abigail said of David in chapter 25, your life is so bound up in the bundle of the living and the care of our good God, that nothing can separate you from his love in Jesus Christ, and you can wait for God to work. I know this method of serving in God's kingdom is not impressive. We love swords, loud clashing, and roll of stirring drums, as the hymn says. It's not impressive in the eyes of the world. Remember when God's people wanted Saul to be their king, they were saying, we want a king, 1 Kings 8, who will go out and fight all our battles for us. But David's not such a king. He's not going to try to take the place of the Lord. He's going to teach us how to love our enemies. Brothers and sisters, people can be cruel toward us. They can be vicious. They can be hard. They can be antagonistic. And we want to take care of them, and we want to take care of them quickly. We want to get them out of our way. But the Lord will take them out of the way. He'll either convert them or do something else with them. He owns all the methods in the world. And we can simply trust in him, leave it with the Lord, and love our enemies. I'm so amazed at how much David loves Saul. He's so eager to leave a witness with Saul. Right? The fact that he's not going to put his hand against him doesn't mean he's going to be passive and say nothing. He's got lots to say to Saul. He wants to bring a message from the Lord to his enemy. This is the open door that David does take here. Not to take vengeance and kill his enemy, but to direct his attention to the Lord and to call him to account. David really cares about Saul. David really loves him. How much do you care for those who oppose you and hate you and are trying to get you out of the way? How much do you love them? How much do I? How eager are we to witness to them for their good? So this is how David witnesses. He takes Saul's spear and jug, and he does it to be a witness. Not to be smart or sneaky, but to be a witness. And he sneaks out of the camp a good distance away, and he says, "Hey, Abner!" "Who are you?" says Abner. "Hey, Abner, are you not a man? Look what I got. You deserve to die. You're not taking care of your king." And then Saul pipes up, verse 17. "Is that you, David?" And then David testifies, "Yes, it is I." Verse 18, "Why do you hunt me? What evil have I done? If God is sending you after me because I've sinned, I'll offer a sacrifice and will seek his pardon. But if your assault on me comes from man, let him be cursed. If it comes from you." And then David makes a final plea in verse 19b. "What you and your men are doing is driving me out of the promised land. You're trying to cut me off from the kingdom of Christ. You're banning me so as if to say, go and serve other gods. You don't belong to Israel. Please don't do this evil thing. Please don't let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord." And so David leaves yet another testimony from the Lord with Saul. Now I want you to look, congregation, at verse 21. Saul confesses his sin and his foolishness, and he resolves not to harm David. But it's meaningless talk. The confession of an unrepentant person is shallow and short-lived, and it doesn't go past the emotions. It doesn't reach the heart. For a moment, Saul is moved by David's act of kindness. For a moment, Saul feels remorse for his constant assaults, but it's just for a moment. And pretty soon, he'll be right back at it. Brothers and sisters, here's a challenge for us. If your heart is not right with God, you're feeling bad about your sin, can't go very deep, and won't last very long. And very soon you'll be lashing out again against God's people and against God's truth. Why is that? It's because you have not received Christ into your heart. And that makes you deceptive and vicious and hard-hearted, even though once in a while, a little bit of remorse will bubble to the surface. If you're constantly antagonistic toward the church, toward the church's ministry, toward the people of God, you must know that you're in the position of Saul, where whatever repentance you feel is just shallow and short-lived. And you need to confess that to the Lord before it's too late. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to enter and give you a new heart and make you a new creation so your repentance is deep and real. And there's real change, lasting change in your life to serve as a husband towards your wife and a wife to your husband, as a dad and a mom to your children, as a Christian brother and sister to the family of God, and as a neighbor to those around you. Well, let's see, thirdly, David experiences assurance again. Once again, David comes out of this test reassured of the victory that God will give to those who hope in him and wait on him. Look at verses 23 and 24. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, David says to Saul, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all my tribulation. He's assured the Lord's hand is with him again, and the Lord will deliver him. And then Saul blesses David. Verse 25, blessed be you, my son. And he puts a blessing on him. You will do many things and you will succeed in them. He prophesies to him, you will succeed. So David went his way and Saul returned his place. This is the last conversation Saul and David have. And it's a blessing from Saul on David and a prophecy of success. God will give David the kingdom. Victory is with David, not with Saul. And David walks away so assured again. And renewed in the promises of God. Now, we'll see next chapter that he loses a sense of this, but he walks away from this assured. Here's God's promise to you. When in the spot of trouble and hardship and assault, you commit your life to the Lord and you wait on him and you trust in him, he will assure you in Christ Jesus that victory is yours. If you're on God's side, if you trust in him, you're on the winning side because God is the victor. Why? Why is God the victor? Why will you succeed? Why can you not fail when you trust in God? Why? Let me close with this. Because of how Jesus dealt with us when we were opposed to him. You see, we're actually more like Saul by nature in this passage. We're actually more like Saul by nature than by David. As Saul was assaulting the Messianic king, go to Calvary and see what we did there in our representatives, Herod and Pontius Pilate, when the Jews and the Gentiles were gathered against King Jesus. Like Saul assaulted David, we were there assaulting Christ. We were there hating him, hunting him, banishing him from the land, spitting on him. We crucified him. We murdered him, and we wouldn't stop. We were blind with rage. We wanted him out of the way. And what did Jesus do? He could have stopped us. He could have reached out a sword and killed us. But he loved us. He loved his enemies. He entrusted his life to God to take care of him. And he loved us to the end. And that's why we can stand here forgiven today. Because when we were against the Christ, he did not kill us, but he died for us. And whoever believes in Jesus, you may be sure that now the victory of Christ belongs to you. He died, he rose, he ascended, and he shares that victory, his kingdom, with all who trust in him. And you may be sure that your sufferings are not in vain. They bring you to glory. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Will you think of your troubles and your issues and your worries that way, brothers and sisters? When you trust in the Lord, glory is in store because you belong to Him who, after His suffering, entered His glory. When you trust in Him, that's your destiny too, for sure. You will succeed. You will succeed. You will not fail. So hang in there in the tough spots of life. Hang in there. Don't make foolish choices. Don't go against the way of God. But commit your life to Him and listen to what Jesus said. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the victory that you gave to David again, the victory of faith. When faced again with the temptation to take matters into his own hands, to work out his own salvation, you gave him the victory of faith so that he trusted in you, and you made all things work out for him. Help us also to trust. You will work all things out for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. So help us, Lord, then to put our hand in your hand, to walk with you, to go your way, and to trust you with all matters in our lives. For with you, we are safe because of Christ who died and rose for us. And in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.